So, Father, I just thank you for this time that we have. It's been beautiful to be able to listen to how you have been active, not just in our lives, but in the community around us. That's powerful. That's what this world needs, is for you to be here today. And Father, we get encouraged. You know, we know that where our hearts are, we accepted the Lord. We know Him as our Savior. And it's special to be here amongst brothers and sisters in Christ and be in that unity together. As we look at your word, Lord, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us all, that you fill us with what we need to know. Give us the knowledge, the insight. And give us the hope that we have in you. Because there is a lot of terrible things in this world. But you have overcome them. You have the victory. And we're just riding on that train. So I just thank you for all that we have here, and just pray for your blessings to be poured out. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to be continuing our series on the books of Peter. I just want to do a little bit of recap, because we're going to be in the last chapter of 2 Peter, which is going to end this section, but it's not going to end this week. I'm going to do an overview of the last chapter, and then what I plan on doing is there's some things in there that I don't have time in which to preach to you about. So we're going to be continuing some of it yet. But today we're going to actually read through chapter 3. But I want to give you a little preempt in terms of what he was doing beforehand. So as we look at this section over here in 1 Peter, we have several books in there. But basically in that section, Peter, that whole book there, Peter gives a message of strength to the individuals, of encouragement out to these people here. So what he likes to do, he was talking to the new converts, you know, those Jewish individuals that are struggling with becoming Christians and the things that they were experiencing during their time. So he was really helping them to be able to, you know, by giving them this letter, to keep your focus on Christ. He talks about a holy living. And this is a really short summary, right? So it's like there's a lot more to it. But basically, the message of strength is to keep that holy living, right? And because of the good that it does to the individuals around you and also for Christ here. Also, the message of strength is when suffering happens. Early Christians, especially some of the Jews, there was a lot of persecution that was going from the Judean society, you know, the Old Testament Jews that have rejected Christ altogether, and those converts from the Judaism into Christianity, you know, suffered an awful lot, and it was hard to be able to do that sort of thing because it was a complete change of life, not just a change of your spiritual walk, but a change with your physical walk and how you could do the things you used to be able to do. So Peter was giving a lot of strength to these people through his letters there. And then we get into 2 Peter, and we look at the first chapter, and basically in there he's talking about the authenticity of God. That, you know, he's an apostle. He witnessed these things of Christ dying on the cross and the things, the miracles that he did, and how important and true that his message is to the individuals that are receiving this particular letter here. In chapter 2, it talks about judgment and protection. So judgment of those people that are not living a godly life, and then of those that are living the godly life, that God hasn't forgotten about you, that he does show ways of protecting, and he always gives us a path in which to be able to get out. Chapter 3 is all about eschatology. Now, you're probably thinking, yes, I used that word just yesterday. I'm not even going to tell you what eschatology. Yeah. It's almost like colonoscopy, but we don't mention that stuff in here either, right? Yeah. No, it's. I'll talk about what it is after I read the chapter, right? So we're going to, just so you get a little feel for it. But as I'm reading the chapter, what I'd like you to do is, if you don't have a Bible in front of you, there's a Bible in the pew, open up the 2 Peter. It's near the end of the book, And if you're into Revelation, it's just a couple chapters before then. And I'll give you a couple seconds to get in there. Because I'd like you to, as I'm reading it, and it's probably going to take me 4 minutes. It sometimes seems like an awful long time, you know, 4 minutes to read something. But if I can read it through, and as I'm reading, kind of follow through. Because sometimes what that does is it allows you to sink the words in a little bit more. And what I'm looking for here is the general theme of what's happening here. And it is about what we call the eschatology of it. And I'll explain that here in just a moment. But as you're reading it through, what's being mentioned in this part of Scripture here that Peter's trying to get across at the end of his letters? Right? So this is the last of his letters that we've got. Maybe he wrote others, but these are the ones that were brought into Scripture. Anybody need any more time to get to 2 Peter in the book?
861.
861 is okay.
861.
There you go. Thank you. All right. So it begins this way here, chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets, and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Amen. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speeding its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you hear the words? Like, Peter is just reaching out to these people and really trying to get them focused on a certain aspect because Peter really believes that the Lord is coming again. And when he comes, there'll be some changes. But if you're not ready for when he comes, I can't imagine what that's going to be like. I can't imagine that if you don't know the Lord, that you haven't given your life to the Lord, what life will be when that happens. But in all of this word here that we've been reading at, there's a talk of the future. And the future really doesn't look that great, does it? The destruction. But yet there's a greatness in that future that's not of this world. And that is God and His presence. And His ultimate stuff. And that's really what leads me to talk about this eschatology that we don't know anything about. And that's really what it is. I've got a couple definitions here for you so you can get a feel for it. Well, the first one is the word comes from two Greek words, eschatos and logos. So meaning last and study. So this is the study of the last things. That's what eschatology is all about. And you can hear in this chapter of 2 Peter is that that's really what he's talking about, is the last days. And he's preparing people for that sort of thing. Look at it also this way here. It's a theological term that designates the study of what will happen at the end of history. Now, by profession, I'm a school teacher. You know that. And I've been teaching since 93. It's going on close to 30 years here. And I have found that my style of teaching has changed in the time from when I've started. When I started, I always wanted to be impactful. I always wanted to be have a surprise for the students in terms of what we were going to be doing, you know, for the day. And so I wouldn't give them all of the information up front. I give them very little, and then at the end, you know, that's where you get the big bang that goes with it and everything. Pretty much failed every time. I'm going to tell you why it failed. It failed because the students had no idea where I was going. They had no idea what the end of the lesson was going to be. And so you could just imagine their minds wandering this way and wandering that way. Is he going this way? Is he going to go that way? And all these little rabbit trails that are going down in their head. And they're losing this whole continuity, this whole focus that I've got set up in my mind that I'm going to give them this, you know, this surprise thing at the end. And there it was. It's like they never got it. And I'm like, how dumb can these students be? Well, guess what? It wasn't the students that was dumb. It was me. My teaching is really different now. I have on the screen, I have a list of things that we're going to be doing in sequence of what we're going to be doing. And I have the points that I'm going to be making as we're doing it. What am I doing? I'm preparing them for that lesson and being very clear and structured about what is going to happen and what my expectation is, you know, for the students to be able to complete either at the end of the period or at the end of the project or whatever it is. And I have dates on there and I have, you know, timelines and stuff like that. Why? Because I want them to succeed. That's what Peter is doing with these individuals right now. He's talking about this is what's going to happen and this is what you need to do in order to get through those times. The world is going to be destroyed by heat and fire. Right? It mentions that in multiple areas of Scripture will be looking at this sort of thing. But he always says, too, that you know that our hope is in the Lord, right? And that we need to be living a life worthy to be called a Christian. When Hope and I went to church last week, I don't remember the name of the church that we went to, but it was Carl's church and stuff. It was pretty cool. This guy, he never... I use folks a lot of times. He doesn't know this. He says, "Now Christians, this is what we need. And Christians, this is what we..." He's speaking to Christians by saying, "Christians." Not just people, not just brothers and sisters, but Christians. He kept calling everybody Christians all the time. And in a way, I'm thinking, you know, I'm getting tired of it, but then I'm also thinking, he's reminding us of who we are in his message. What does it mean to be Christian? Well, it's a follower of Christ. One that believes that Jesus paid, you know, our sin on the cross and then took all of that so that we can be, you know, sinless before God. We can have his righteousness. We can have Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God living inside of us because we now have that opportunity. And that's the constant reminder that he's putting out there that as Christians, that's what we are. We're not like everybody else in the world. We have something very special. We have God Almighty, right, encouraging us and giving us wisdom and giving us strength, giving us His love, giving us His peace, giving us His joy that the world just can't express and understand and everything. But how do we know, like, all of this is really, like, true? You know, sometimes we focus so much on the world that's around us. Even the disciples did at times. And they had a hard time understanding the way Jesus spoke. So can you imagine when the disciples had gone back to Jerusalem and they saw the temple? And the temple itself really was a very, very beautiful building. And I liked that one of the preachers that preached at the tent meeting and stuff, he talked about two different types of faith in a way. And this is one of the things I've been struggling with, as you know, in Bible study and stuff, what I've been talking about. He talked about that, like a horizontal faith, and he talked about a vertical faith. And, you know, many people have this horizontal thing where they look at these beautiful churches and say, oh, the majesty, how do you say that?
Majesty
of everything that we have here. And it's just beautiful, and it can really bring us into God. Even nature can kind of do that sort of thing. But he keeps saying that's kind of a horizontal thing because it's all physical. What this preacher wanted was to go beyond that, to be born again, to go vertical and go to God, right? And so you're leaving all the physical behind and you're coming up. So it's just something like this is really cool. But isn't that how we usually think? We think in the physical a lot of times, and God wants us to be in the spiritual. So when they're looking at this temple and saying, oh, this is just all the, you know, the ornateness of it and the beauty and everything. And then, you know, we get to this area over here in Luke 21, 6 through, or 7 through 9. Basically, Jesus says, yeah, but you know what's going to happen? Pretty soon, not one stone is going to be on top of another. And this whole temple is going to be destroyed. And so the disciples are you serious? You know, they can't imagine that happening. So they said, teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will it be the sign that they are about to take place? Now, this is what we are looking for. Again, right? We're looking for those future events to see what's going to happen. We want to see the eschatology of what Jesus is saying. Now, before I go any farther, I want to make sure you understand that the eschatology is not something like, you know, the end of something. If I'm going to be traveling and I'm going to go, say, down to Boone, North Carolina again, right? There's a certain path that you're going to follow. And you're going to go down, you know, Route 81, and then from Route 81, I think it was on Route 16 that we had to go on. And from 16, it was on to, you know, turn east onto 221, and then we were on, what, 421? Oh, well, yeah. that's an inside joke. And then when you finally arrive at the house that my mom had rented for the 3 weeks, that's the end, right? That's not what eschatology is. It's not the end of a road. It's not the end of that. What we're looking at is the end of event. So let me give an example, if I can, Carol, even like use Noah, for example. Right, because you have been struggling and praying for Noah with the drug addiction and the rehab that he has gone through, and I'm guessing in your mind you have been probably speaking out to God and saying, "What is going to be the end of this?" That's the eschatology of an event that's happening out, right? And we know it can take many paths. Because with the drug addiction, you know, the drugs are calling your body to get more and stuff, and to the point where it will kill your body. But we know of individuals that, even the testimonies that we've had, People have gone through that, that drug stuff, and look at them. You know, the eschatology of going through that was that they have come to know Christ and their life is completely turned around. But in that time, if you don't come to know Christ, the struggles are forever there because you're trying to take care of it, right? So the eschatology takes these, can take these paths where it actually leads to death, or it could lead to life. And that's really what eschatology is. So when Jesus speaks about this, he's answering in that perspective. So this is his response. Jesus says this. He says, watch out that you are not deceived. What does that have to do with this building being broken down and stuff like that, right? So he's talking about things that are very important. That you're not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. I like those statements that Jesus makes. Very clear. It's like, well, does that mean I have to follow? No, do not follow him. What about this person? Do not follow him. We're supposed to follow Christ, right? He is our Messiah. He is, you know, the Son of God, and he's the one that is speaking to us, right? So, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. So, in his answer, he's talking about things that are going to be happening. He's also talking about what we are supposed to be doing. Don't follow the Antichrist. Right? Is that much very similar to what Peter was talking about in his chapter 3 that we were looking at? Yeah. Yeah. Let's look also here in Matthew 24, 38 through 39. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I have to say, Noah was a righteous man, and while he was building that ark for 100 years, what was he also doing during that time? He was preaching. So how is it those people knew nothing about what would happen? Because they were not listening. They weren't hearing what Noah was saying. They weren't taking it in. They didn't believe it. Because look, life is grand. Look at all the food that we harvested this year. Look at, you know, all that stuff there. But like what God is saying is, this is Jesus' words here, he's going to come swiftly. And when he does come, there's going to be no turning back. You can't go turn back the time clock and actually go back and see what else we've got here. We're going to be looking at some other stuff here in essence of what is to happen in Mark 13, 22 through 23. It says, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. Wow. Remember how I changed my teaching at school? I've gone from, well, let's just do the surprise and stuff like that, to give them every information they need to have at the beginning so they can be successful at the end. Guess what Christ is doing? He has told us everything that we need to know in order to get through these last days. Until the time of the last day when Christ reappears. So is there anybody here that feels like, oh, I don't know what that is? You don't have to raise your hands. However I like to do that, but you don't have to raise your hands. But I have a manual that will help you. It's not my manual. Amen. And it's right here in front of me, right there. And if you want to know how to be prepared for this, yeah, you can ask fellow Christians, what we call the pillars of, you know, people within our particular church or other people that you need to know. But why, you can do that. I think you get some encouragement through that. But why not go right to the source? Why not go to the man that has already told us what to do, and we can follow that so that when we go through to the end of time, we'll know very specifically what it's going to be and where we're going to be going at. Now, sometimes it's hard to understand what's being done, because I'm going to bring up some scripture here where the disciples were with Jesus, and he had mentioned three times that he was going to die, he was going to suffer, you know, be put on a cross, and then he's going to be raised again, right? So as we look at this here, let's go to Luke 18, verse 31 to 34. It says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Right? And we're thinking, oh, that's great stuff. Because you're going to be king, and we're going to be able to be with you, and all that stuff. And you know, they're thinking, again, along this horizontal line, this physical aspect of it. But Jesus has other plans. He's following the will of his Father. He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Now, look at the response that the disciples got every time Jesus said this. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. No clue. Now, if you're with a man for 3 years doing the ministry, and all those miracles that were being done, and all this preaching in there that was being done, either on the boat or on the mountain and in the hillsides or in the synagogues, and you had absolutely no clue what Jesus was saying about here, how is that? How is that really possible for that to be able to happen? Well, sometimes we just don't understand because we're thinking horizontally, and God's thinking, think vertically. You know, there's more to my message than just being freed from the Romans and the Roman Empire and the oppression that you have from them, or even the Jewish leaders and stuff. We just want you to be able to worship God in a very special way. So then we get to this little section here where after Jesus' death, right, there's women had mentioned that Jesus' tomb was empty and that he was alive, and disciples didn't believe it. But on this road to Emmaus, it was actually mentioned a little bit. It wasn't because of that I'm mentioning it at the tent revivals. But I think it's important to look at this section here. That in terms of, remember, Jesus has always prepared us. He's already told us what we need to know. Our problem is understanding what he's trying to say and applying that to our life. But here in Luke 24, 44 through 49, basically what's happening is that this is Jesus, and he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." I've already told you all the stuff that's going to happen. So these two gentlemen who are really depressed that Jesus had died, this man all of a sudden appears and everything, and starts telling this man about all the stuff that's happened with Jesus dying on the cross, and he was our Savior, and he did all these miraculous things. And Jesus comes in and says, "You know what?" He says, "I've already told you. I've already told you." I'm going to keep emphasizing that, because Scripture is not about surprises. However, we are surprised by it. But that's not the ministry. There's no secrets in Scripture. So if somebody is coming through as a false prophet or false teacher, and they say, "Only God has only told me this revelation," right? Boom! Red flags go up. Because I really feel like within a church like this, that if God is moving me, he's also moving you folks. If he's moving you, he's also moving me. And that there should be a connectedness with God working in all this stuff. But if I'm standing up in here and God told me for you to do this and for you to do that and for you to do that, that should be red flags. Right? Because you're thinking, God hasn't told me that. Why hasn't God told me that? God hasn't told me that. God hasn't told me that. Right, and all this stuff here, but it's like Jesus, he lays that out. "I have already told you this." And then look at this next section of the verse here. It says, "Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures." He told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer." Here it goes again for the fourth time, right? "The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Anybody want to take a guess what that gift is? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, see, that's a good answer. It means you're paying attention for one, but it also means that you know your Scripture. Right? It's things that we need to hang on to. I want you to look at this here, where it says, that is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise again, which we know and already happened. But then look what happens afterwards. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be what? Preached. Guess what we're supposed to preach? And sometimes we don't always preach that. What we preach is, well, we need to get onto this bandwagon here and make this particular cause because that's what Christ would want, or we need to make sure that we dress these people up that are, you know, in slums and give them good clothes to wear because that's Christ would want them to be dressed up nicely to come into church and stuff like that. No. What we need to do is preach repentance and what?
Forgiveness.
And forgiveness. That's the message that God wants us to put out there. And it's pretty powerful when that sort of thing sort of happens. I'm going to show you a place where that happens, where in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit has come down on, you know, multiple people, you know, the tongues of fire and stuff like that, resting on the people. And Peter, right? And Peter gets taken over by the Holy Spirit and starts preaching this thing about, from the chapter, Old Testament, Joel, and about how... you know, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all people and everything. It's crazy. And then Peter then starts talking to the people that Christ died on the cross. He suffered for your sins. And he was raised again on the third day. And it's like, that's what he was preaching. Right? He wasn't preaching that you have to give so much money to the church. He wasn't preaching that you had to do this ministry or that ministry. He's preaching what Christ has done, the gospel. And look at the response they get from that in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the hearts and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What do you think Peter's response was? He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." If that is not the effect of passing out the gospel, then I'm going to say that maybe you're not passing out the gospel correctly. You're looking for something different. That's what this gospel is to do to people. To cause repentance and to know that they are forgiven, so that they can serve God in lots of ways. That is the message that we need to get out there. And how powerful that really is to be able to do that. It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will be our... This is my part in there. He's going to be our strength, our encourager. He's the one that gives us the power to be able to do the things that we do. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom our Lord God, our God, will call. You see, this is the eschatology of what we're supposed to be doing in these last days, so that when Christ does come, we are ready. We've been living these righteous lives because we know where we are. Two other things. Because one thing that, remember, Christ says, I always tell you the truth. I'm letting you know now so that you'll won't be surprised later on. If we go all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, 6 and 7. Look at these ones here. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." I always like listening to that sort of thing because it's like my mind hones in on those sort of things and says, yes, okay, I'm listening. All right, so let's focus in on that. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. So if you want to know that Jesus' words are true, listen to the disciples who Jesus said things like, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be, you know, spat upon, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, I'm going to be risen again in 3 days. Was his rude word true? Yes. Very definitely true. Was everything that Christ said true? Yes. Has he ever been proved false on that? No. Will he ever be proven false on that? No. So here's his words. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. So if you want to be blessed, what do you have to do? Listen to the words. Put those into action as spoken in the book, your Bible. Follow Jesus' commands. That's what we as Christians are to do. And we need to share that word. One last scripture verse that I've got for you. Again, it's Revelation. It's at the end because that's what we know. It's like the end. The ending is great. The end. The eschatology, the study of the end. What is the end, you know, that we've got over here? This is it. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That Jesus is coming. Are you prepared for that? Have you been living a life that amplifies Christ? Because that's what we are to do. We are to come forward and serve God. We're supposed to be dead to ourselves, right? Well, Doran said, don't let the old man... What was it? Something like, don't let the old man do something. The old man is the old self, right? And now you're born again. You've got a new self that's there. That's what comes forward. Because Christ is in that new self. Christ is not in the old man, but he's in the new man. A woman, whatever you want to call it. That's the message that we have today. I have one other scripture verse. It's not in there. I think I wanted to throw it in there because I was looking at it this morning. And this is important to us because it's also a reflection to say, well, I didn't know. Here's some scripture verses that says, that's not an excuse. The IRS, I think I may have mentioned this before, ignorance is not an excuse for not paying your taxes. Right? They're going to fine you regardless. So listen to this one here. Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. See again, it's already been laid out. Because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Guess what, folks? That's us. We are without excuse for knowing what the eschatology is of this world. And knowing what to do in the end times. I'm going to leave it there. Amen? All right, Lord, I just thank you for this word here today. I thank you for the strength of the Holy Spirit to be able to pull us in and draw us and to bring individuals here today. Everybody, you're brought here for a purpose. Just to worship Him. And Lord, I thank you that we can do that freely. I think we can share all those blessings. I want to be reminded in my mind that Frank Smith needs prayer as well. He's just not feeling well. He's also not here today because, Lord, they're going to be spreading the ashes of his brother. Terry or Jerry? I can't remember, Lord.
Terry.
And so just be with that family, Lord, as they do that. Just thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for your word. I thank you for living in us. I thank you for guiding us. And bringing us together in the realms of the Holy Spirit to worship you. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.